Let's take our Bibles and look once again to the book of Song of Solomon, sometimes called the Song of Songs. And today we begin chapter 2. And I want to speak with you about the mutual love of Christ and his church. As we discovered already in studying, sometimes it's a little bit difficult to understand who is speaking in this song. We know that it's written as a song where different ones have different parts, and then other times it's as if the whole is sung as a chorus. So that's true even here, where this chapter begins in chapter 2, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. We have that song that we sing, that he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. And that's taken from this particular song here in the Song of Solomon. But the question is, then, is this the king speaking, that I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys? As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. But when I read this, I can see how it could be attributed both to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also it could be attributed to his church as the bride describing herself here as not anything other than the lily among thorns. And so, again, a remarkable thing considering her own state, that she is that one chosen of the king, black, in other words, because of her sin, being nothing but sinful, and yet comely in the sense that as the king sees her, and again, as we're seen in Christ, that he sees us as beautiful. And so either way, I'm not going to try to sort this out. I went back and looked at it in the original, and there is consideration for seeing the Rose of Sharon as pertaining to Christ and the Lily of the Valleys being pertaining to Christ, or the maiden herself as she describes herself. As I've always said in studying the scriptures, if there's any doubt, default to Christ, for sure. And so that's how I'm going to approach it. When he says here, I am the rose of Sharon, as far as pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, is a poetic title for our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, it's there to reflect his great beauty and glory. We know that there's none more glorious than him. And certainly this is a beautiful rose that grows in that part of the world. And it's like with me today, when I'm out for a walk, and among different plants, suddenly you notice one remarkable flower. And this would have been a flower that covered the fields, as described here, a lily in the valley. And certainly that's who Christ is in all of his glory. Now, the fact that it's described as being in the earth and from the earth is a picture also of Christ as a man and coming from the earth as the flower of the field. We know that Christ, according to Isaiah chapter 53, was sown in this earth. That seed was sown, and from it, Christ came forth. And So we see here even a picture of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that as a man, among other flowers on this earth, so he came. But also with regard to what this flower represents, not just for its beauty, but the perfume. Christ here may be compared to a rose for its color, but also for its smell. And when I think of the color of a rose, its red color, again, it's not only expressive of his humanity, but also of his sufferings unto death. And I believe that that's what is described here, along with the whiteness of the lily. So both of these are perfect examples of the Lord Jesus Christ, and describes that beauty that is in him. And you look over in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, in verse 10, this is how the bride describes her husband. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. So again, the whiteness, though he came to this earth, yet he was without sin, and that description being pertaining to his purity, and also his sweet smell. Any of us that have ever grown a lily or bought a lily, I don't try to grow them, but the beautiful smell that comes from them when they're in full bloom. And so these things are compared to spikenard and myrrh and camphor, and the rose compared to our Lord Jesus Christ shows his excellency and his preferableness above all others like him. He was among men, but he was separate from men in all of his glory. This is described also in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 1. If you'd like to turn there, Isaiah 35 and verse 1. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And notice, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. So it's used again as a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who came in this world. And it was a desolate place. As Isaiah described there, he was as a root out of a dry ground. And there was no beauty with which to behold him physically, but we know that spiritually none can compare unto him. And it says it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellency of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. I believe all of these are ways in which we find a description of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory above all others. Yes, among the lilies, and yet exceeding the glory and the beauty of anything that be described on this earth as beautiful. Beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, this is with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said, in him, see, this is the part that is difficult sometimes for us to grasp, and that is who we are in him. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ as our representative, us being in him, same could be said of us. As he is, John wrote, so are we in this world. Who is he? Well, he's a son of God. What has he made us to be but sons of God? Who is he? Righteous and holy. Who are we in him? Well, he has made us to be wisdom. He was made for us to be wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So I don't want to diminish the importance of this possibly even being the declaration of the bride, that we are, she is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys, that this is who we have been made in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read on here in verse 2 then, here very specifically, I believe that we have the description of our beloved one represented in Christ, speaking of the maiden. It says, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. These are clearly, at least in my mind, as I read this, the words of Christ concerning his church, whom he calls my love. That's what we see up in verse 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And so, as the lily among the thorns, I see this as a separation, how Christ sees his own, as opposed to those that are thorns. There are those that God has elected in Christ before the foundation of the world, and as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, in love having predestinated us. His love set upon these sinners, not for anything in them, but wholly because of his everlasting love and purposed grace toward them. And so here, as the lily among thorns, stop and consider that we really are no different than any others in this world. The thorns representing the ungodly or wicked sinners that are left to themselves. They're unfruitful, they're unprofitable for anything but to be burnt up. And among thorns as well can be hurtful to any that touch them. And I think about as a lily among thorns, this expression similar to what the Lord said of his disciples, that he sent them out into the world as sheep among the wolves. That's a picture of men and persecutors in their religious zeal that are nothing but thorns, as composed to the lily. When you think of the lily, you think of something that is very apt to be broken, that is in many ways defenseless. And yet even Christ describes us as the lily. Consider the lily. When we fret and we worry about things in life, the Lord used that as an example of, consider the lilies that neither toil nor spin. That it's the Lord that cares for them. And that therefore their sustenance is in him. Now, as I said, it's difficult in here to read and understand, and that's why I've entitled this The Mutual Love of Christ for His Church and the Church for Christ, because I know what you're thinking, as I did, that this just as well is a description of Christ, the lily of the valley, among thorns. In other words, when he came to this earth, it says that he came unto his own received him not. And so even Christ himself, in coming to this earth, endured much suffering among the thorns. And yet none of that deterred him because of his love for those that he came to save. So the second part can also pertain to Christ as well as to his church. If the church were to say this, so is my love among the daughters. In other words, among all of those in this world, Christ is the object of the love of the church toward him. And as the lily, such is the sweet fragrance of Christ for those that are the objects of his love. A lot there to consider. But nonetheless, the glory belongs unto Christ. As the lily among thorns, or even as we hear his love for us as a lily among the thorn. And that's by grace. It's not anything in ourselves, but it's all due to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we continue down. You can see in here the different pictures that are given. The rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys, and then verse 3 speaks of as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Well, clearly here it is the bride that speaks of her beloved like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. The language of trees and plants continues here. And now the maiden, bride, which describes the church, is describing her beloved as being like a large, fruitful, life-giving apple tree, herself being nothing but a wildflower. She recognizes her bridegroom as a noble tree, both in its fruit, but in its beauty. And so the sense here of Christ being as that apple tree, it says here, so is my beloved among the sons. Again, among all the comforts, because you think of an apple tree and what it produces, but also here says, I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Isn't this how we find Christ in the midst of our lives here in this world, needing him to be that shade on our right hand, the one in whom we find comfort and relief in the heat of the day? That it is there not only for protecting. So here's a picture of the church or the bride having a sense of security and peace. And is that not the way it is with us, that we find in him all of our comfort, all of our strength in the midst of trials? And that the bride here would sense that shelter and that comfort, no longer being at the mercy of others, but now under his care. This is more than a feeling, I believe, as the Lord teaches us of himself, but the more we find how wonderful and how beautiful he is as our protector, the sun representing the trials and tribulations, and perhaps even a picture of the wrath of God, that as she labored out there in the fields, that all of these things would soon cause her to perish and die were it not for that shade that is provided. I think about who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The shade, he's that shade, if you will, from the justice of God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. How glorious he is as our substitute before the Father. So when it says there, I sat down under his shadow with great delight. The more that the scriptures teach us of Christ and him crucified, and the Spirit of God gives us understanding of just how glorious he is, and how glorious is that work of justification that he accomplished, that God might be just and justified by his life and his death, that the truth of reconciliation, being reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and the truth of propitiation, how the wrath of God has not just been shaded but turned away because Christ has borne that wrath. Oh, how our souls are caused to delight, not with just some delight, but great delight. I will tell you that if we cannot rejoice in who Christ is and what he's accomplished, then clearly we've never been taught of him. Now, I will be the first to admit, I don't see him as clearly as I ought. And certainly I need, by his grace, to continue to be taught of him. But nonetheless, when the Lord, by his Spirit, brings home the glory of Christ to our hearts anew and afresh, sometimes in our deepest, darkest moments of this life, when it seems that we deserve nothing but wrath, oh, to see that the delight, the great delight of abiding under Christ, just as this apple tree, and rejoicing in him. But not only that, sweet to the taste, as it says there in verse 3, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, is what the scriptures tell us. And so we find that not only in his person and in his work, when we're enabled to partake of him, how sweet unto our souls is that taste. And it is not only the shadow from the sun in our faintness when we would be faint, but there's also that fruit. And we see then how the Lord Jesus meets all of our needs. I've said many times, he's all I want and he's all I need. And so the maiden here is musing then over her relationship with her beloved one. And that's what we see as we get on further into verse 4 of this chapter. It says, he brought me. So she continues to muse and reflect. And the picture moves from that of an apple tree now to being brought to the banqueting house. And it says, his banner over me was love. Here's a picture of feasting, so that no matter where we are found, whether it be out in the field under the extreme heat of the sun, picture of God's divine wrath, the curses of his fiery law, could be the fiery darts of Satan, of which Paul writes there in Ephesians 6, or like a shadow of a great rock to a weary traveler, that we find in Isaiah 32 and verse 2. There we find Christ ever present and being the protector of his people. But now it moves from the heat of the day, if you will, in verse 4. To the banqueting house. In other words, that place where everything is set and the food is prepared, but also the presence of the king there. The scriptures speak of the marriage feast of the Lamb, and those that will be present are those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ paid the sin debt. I know there are some that believe that somehow there's going to be some empty seats around this table. But as I've said before, that there's plenty of room, but there's no vacancies. Notice here in verse 4, he brought me to the banqueting house. Again, there's a lot in that statement alone to think of. Being able to sit and to feast at Christ's table and to partake of that food which he has prepared. We're not talking here about physical food, but We're talking about all that has been prepared for our nourishment and every need supplied in Him. I like to think of, again, Psalm 23 as what is a parallel to what we're reading here as the great shepherd of His sheep, and that all of our protection is in Him, all of our provision is in Him. But notice, the key here is He brought me. There's none of us that could enter into His presence, and the picture of His banqueting house is one of fellowship. There is no entering in apart from Him bringing us. And how is it that He has brought us? Well, it's speaking of those that the Father gave Him from eternity, were written on His breastplate, and that He brought us when He came to this earth and lived that perfect life and entered into the banqueting house, entered into death, if you will. He brought us through that death and that resurrection and into glory, ascended on high, where Paul says we're seated with Him in the heavenlies, even though I'm not there physically. So He has brought me to the banqueting house by His work of salvation, and by His righteousness imputed to the satisfaction of God the Father. That's the only way that it could ever be said that we've been brought to that banqueting house, that place of rejoicing and fellowship with God in Him. Our lives are hid with God in Him. And we've been brought by the Spirit of God now to be able to enter in and rejoice and all that He has prepared for His own. And the Lord willing, soon will be brought through death, the death of this body, into that banqueting house. We can't even imagine, because we're fleshly and we're tied to this flesh and we look at everything around us, but it's not to be compared to anything. Whatever trials that we face are but light afflictions compared to the glory that should follow, is what Paul said. And so here we see the truth of the work of Christ and coming among men for the salvation of those that the Father has given, and Him bringing then us into that banqueting house. And His banner over me was love. You say, why me? What was the whole purpose of Christ coming, living, doing, dying, rising again? Well, His banner over me was love. And I'm going to get to Psalm 23, but this is how Ephesians 1 describes it. I had someone tell me one time, they said, well, if God has chosen those that He will save and pass by others, where's the love in that? Well, the love is in that if He has chosen even one, that banner over that one is love. In fact, in Ephesians 1, it says that, according as He hath, verse 4, chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And there's no period after in love. It's a continuing sentence. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. So it's in love that He has predestinated those to salvation, that He has purposed to save. It is in love that Christ laid down His life, shed His blood, out of love for His Father, but out of love for those sinners that otherwise would have been thorns, but now considered as lilies in the valley, that He is raised up and He protects. That in love He shed His blood, and in love He continues all the way into glory to keep each one that He represents. So there's a lot of significance there in verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. That's all we can say. And we're going to see next time how she continues to describe that love in terms of affection. It's because he loves us that we love him. We don't love him as we ought, and we'd be the first to say we don't deserve that love. But nonetheless, nothing changes his love for us. His banner over me was love and continues to be. But the fact that he's represented here as the one bringing us into the banqueting house. I think of Psalm 23. And how often we've quoted this psalm without really stopping to think everything that is reflected here or represented here as far as our shepherd providing for our every need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I'll not lack for anything. So everything we're seeing here, even in Song of Solomon, is descriptive of one who was nothing and yet has everything because of who the king is and how the king has set his love upon her. I'll not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. So I'll not want for those green pastures. I'll not lack for anything that can be for my rest and comfort. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I'll not lack for my need, where living in this world, I get thirsty, and the soul would certainly starve were it not that he is the one who leads us beside the still waters. The still waters represent peace. I'll not lack for peace. I'll not lack for rest. I'll not lack for restoration of my soul. He restoreth my soul. Oh, how many times we find ourselves in situations where it just seems that our soul is dried up and dead, and yet he, by his presence, this is where he brings us into the banqueting house to feast on all that he has done and accomplished for sinners such as myself, and that in that my soul is restored. We're talking about spiritual needs being provided here. And then he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'll not lack for righteousness. The paths of righteousness are the paths that he himself took in order to work out that righteousness, that God the Father might be just to justify wretched sinners such as we are. And he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I'll not lack for security and peace. Notice it's called the valley of the shadow of death. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so whatever valley the Lord brings us through, and there are times he purposes to bring us through sometimes a dark valley, yet it's only a shadow. A shadow can't hurt you. There's nothing that can take us from the hand of Christ. Therefore, I'll fear no evil. I'll not fear the evil of this world. I'll not fear the evil of Satan. I'll not fear the evil of my own sin when it raises its ugly head. Why? For thou art with me. Just like here in Song of Solomon, abiding under the shade of the apple tree is a description of resting in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can anything touch us but what it touches him first? He is with us. And then thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He's all we need for comfort. Yes, at times it does take that chastening, which the rod represents, and that tender pulling back from the path in which we would go, left to ourselves, the staff, that hook on the end of it, to draw back one of his sheep. Now here's the part we're reading about with the Song of Solomon. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. For him to bring us into the banqueting house is a reprieve, a pulling in from out of the world. Think of this woman here who was working the fields and now to be brought into the banqueting house, knowing that it's the love of her beloved that has caused her to be there. The table that the Lord has prepared for us in the presence of his enemies. There's enemies all around. There's enemies within. And yet, he's the bread. He's the wine with his shed blood. He's the meat. He's the sustenance. Everything we need for restoration in him. And then we read, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Just as Christ is the anointed one. And that oil poured out on the head of the high priest that flowed down over the garments and down to the feet. Well, if we're in him on that breastplate, that oil is our oil, that anointing which anointed our Lord Jesus Christ to be the Savior and the high priest is our anointing. That's who our anointing is. People today run around talking about being anointed of the Lord as if they're looking for some experience by the Spirit. No, we've been anointed. Thou anointest my head with oil. We're anointed in Christ, the anointed one. And therefore, my cup runneth over. We'll never lack for peace. We'll never lack for joy. We'll never lack for assurance. We'll never lack for righteousness. Because he is our righteousness. You see, our cup runneth over. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And notice, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That house is Christ. And it's descriptive here of what the bride says in Song of Solomon, chapter 2 and verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house. He brought me to Christ. None can come but those that the Father draws, and every one that the Father has given him, of all those, he'll lose nothing, because his love changes not. His banner over me is love. We're going to stop there for now. There's much more, but I pray that what we've heard will be a blessing to our souls as we contemplate our love for him, but more importantly, his love for us.